This morning's title I called a Doxology to Our God. Let's see if you guys can answer this quiz. First thing I would ask is, who is not hungry at Thanksgiving? Turkey, because it's already stuffed. All right, second question. Why can't you not take the turkey to church? No, because they use a foul language. And what sound does the space turkey make? Hubble, 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 hubble. I stopped there. It's okay, corny jokes are over. Somehow, the Thanksgiving in America has become a nothing more than official beginning of the Christmas shopping season. Do you know why somehow merchant made it do all this time of the shopping early in the morning? Traditionally, people went to church on Thanksgiving Day in the morning. Satan used the materialism to overcome that. Same reason why the San Francisco people, the city officials, decided they will have all the city event on Sunday morning around 10 o'clock to prevent from people going to the church. To prevent the people from going to church on Thanksgiving Day to give thanks to God, they put the money, saving money, before God. Guess what? People go down hook, line, and sinker. Have you ever thought about that? Instead of giving thanks to God for His Son's sacrifice for our salvation and many other blessings. And this morning, let me say, you guys here, so I'm preaching to the choir. If there is a one day people should come to the church, shouldn't it be Thanksgiving Day? And Christmas Day, and Resurrection Day. Okay, that's 3 days. I mean, at least they should choose those 3 days. This morning, we are going to go through the several sections of the Bible to see what kinds of spiritual blessings we are privileged to have from the Lord and give thanks to Him. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as our worship leader Mark said, there's so many things to thankful for, because You are the one who made it happen. You sent only begotten Son Jesus for us, that we may have an eternal life and the life more abundantly. Father, it is not about just one day that we celebrate Thanksgiving. It's not about the harvest we have that our forefathers in the colony of British colony. But more than that, Lord, more than that, remembering You, especially this day, giving thanks to You for all the things You have done for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The word doxology is a familiar word to the Christians. But I do believe that even though it's a familiar word, many Christians don't know the meaning of it, true meaning of it. So let me explain this to you, and let me define this a little more in depth. According to dictionary.com, which I often use, it's a hymn or form of word contained ascription of praise to God. It comes from the two Greek words, doxa, which means glory or praise, and logos, which means the word or saying. In other words, when you combine those two, it's a saying about God's glory and offering God thanks and praising Him. You with me? So doxology means praising God with the word. Is it? What if the person cannot speak word? You can say from your heart. It's not a matter of verbalizing, but matter of expressing from your heart to Him. doxology appears throughout the entire scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. We're going to go all of them to that today. No, just kidding. Let's start with Psalm 150. Psalm 150, last chapter of this book of Psalm. Right before Proverbs. Okay. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty act. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of a trumpet. Praise Him with a lute and a harp. Praise Him with a tremble and a dance. And praise Him with a stringed instrument and flutes. Praise Him with the loud cymbals. Praise Him with the clashing cymbals. Let everything that has a breath praise the Lord and praise the Lord. I don't know how some of the Baptists consider this and say, well, you cannot do that kind of instrument in the church. Well, it seems like they are doing just fine. Doxology appears in all over, and this is one of the things. In every case, we must understand that doxology comes in response of God's glorious work in our lives on our behalf. It's much like blowing the coke off when the pressure builds up. It's like having a side bottle. You shake it, and you peel it off, and coke is ready to pop. Why? Because the pressure builds up inside. Pressure would be the pressure of joy, thankfulness, and gratitude, and being overwhelmed by the blessings from the Lord. Pressures finally blow the top off, and out comes the busting of a doxology. It is often spontaneous because we realize that we are so grateful to Him. And some might say, well, with the current situation I'm in, I'm not really in a position to be grateful to God. If you think that way, let me say this to you. First of all, you have a life that you should be grateful. And if you are born again Christian, you should be grateful that you have a salvation, that of assurance that you're going to go to heaven when you die. The people who think about it, well, because of my current situation, because of what I don't have, what I cannot do, it's the same kind of mentality that the Israelites who wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. They complain about what they don't have. They complain about what they couldn't do. What happened to them? They never enter into rest. They never enter into promised land. So do we want to be like them? No, absolutely not. We don't want to be like them. I find the three big categories, doxology of salvation and doxology of forgiveness and four of them, doxology of security and doxology of blameless. We'll start with the doxology of salvation. One of many reasons why we give a praise and adoration and a doxology to the Lord is in response to our salvation, as I mentioned. Everything else is icing on top of this. Whatever you have extra after the salvation is icing on the cake. You agree? When we got saved, we may not have understood the entire theological aspect. Theological aspect of the salvation, we still don't. We don't comprehend it completely. But we can realize that our eternal address has been changed from hell to heaven permanently. That should bring forth the doxology on our lips, if anyone has the right mindset. In my opinion, one of the best doxology recorded in the Bible is mentioned by the Jesus' earthly mother, Mary. So let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in my God, and in God my Savior." Did you note that? God my Savior. Mary acknowledged Jesus is Savior, not co-Savior, like some Catholic would think. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. See, when she was saying this, in the response, responding to the Elizabeth's comment about the baby she was carrying, baby that Jesus Christ, you see that a doxology should characterize every believer's life. It should characterize every believer's life. Since I'm using word doxology, some of you are thinking that whenever I praise God, does it mean that I have to belch out the song that does hymn doxology? No, it's not. It's just simple thank you. Heartfelt thank you. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you thanked God truly from bottom of your heart about your salvation? Since we got saved, sometimes we take for granted. Don't we all? Oh yeah, I'm saved and I have the fire insurance paid up by God. So I'm going to go to heaven, no biggie. But I just want this and this and this. We often come up with all this long list of prayer requests, but there is a short list, or sometimes none, of praise report. We know that because when we pray on Thursday night, we have a mile-long prayer request. Nothing wrong with that, but also we should have also a mile-long prayer and praise report as well. Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Let's think about our salvation, guys. We know that the Lord Jesus took all of our sin upon himself on the cross, so that we may have eternal life in heaven. We become so familiar with it, and we forget, as I said before. It is a very gift of salvation, the very gift of salvation that God has given us. The undeserving, let me repeat one more time, undeserving sinners. Do we deserve his salvation? And let me ask you one more time. Do we deserve God's salvation? No, we don't. According to my Bible, according to your Bible, we were yet sinners. We were his enemies. He saved us. Undeserving sinners in Christ, that is the source of our praise throughout eternity. Through our salvation, we are established in Him. What am I talking about? Let's go to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, verse 25. Apostle Paul speaking here. Now to Him who is able to what? Establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, but by prophetic scripture has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The Greek word for the establish is sterizo. Sterizo, it means that to make stable, place firmly, set fast, or fix in Him. Opposite word is the unstable, but that's what's in the world. The people in the world without Jesus do not have any stability in their heart. And they are confused, hopeless, and chaotic, unstable, unsettled, insecure, and no defense against Satan. They are completely owned and controlled by Satan. That is the world. But for the believers, we are established, fixed, and standing firm and unshakable and solid. How can it be? It's easy, because we are not anchored on the winds of the worldly idea, but we are anchored on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ and His truth. God's truth is non-negotiable. It's not relative. It's very narrow. It's solid, because it comes from Him alone. This time we are going to take a look at the doxology of forgiveness. Let's go to Luke chapter 7, please. Verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet, anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, and he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of this woman, a woman this is, who is touching him. And for she is a sinner." Move down to verse 48, please. Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus speaking. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." There's no relief. There's no refreshment like being forgiven from one sin. Do you agree? Remembering that the things we have done against God, and we feel guilty, but we know that God forgives our sins if we confess with our mouth. We don't know what kind of sin this woman committed. Some biblical scholars try to speculate. I'm not going to even go there, because when Bible does not speak, what do? Don't go in there. When we came to Jesus through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we all carry our share of sins in our heart, whether we did them knowingly or unknowingly, or whether we remember them or not. When we confess our sin to Him, ask Him for His forgiveness, and He forgave us and cleansed us. Isaiah 1:18, please. Some of you guys know this by heart. Isaiah 1:18. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins like a scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like a crimson, they shall be as wool." Even though our heart is stained with the sins, He will wash them clean. No more sinful stain in our heart, no more overwhelming guilt, no more condemnation. But now forgiveness from the heart, from our God. Some of you might say, "Well, I don't know what kinds of sins she committed, but I don't have the sin like that." Well, really, what if God would put together all the sins you committed from the beginning, externally as well as the thoughts you had, make it into video and show it on the screen? How would you like that? Yeah, oops is a mild way to say it. Do you think our sin is any different than her sin? Sin is a sin, and it stinks. I used to say to the guys at the prison when I ministered to them, "The difference between you and me, you got caught for what you done, and I haven't got caught for what I was thinking." That's the only difference. Apostle Paul tells us more about the forgiveness from the Lord for our sins. He himself had committed before he became a follower of Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. It says, although I was a formerly blasphemer and persecutor and an insolent man. That pretty much sums up everything. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. While he was thinking about his own sin, mercy and eternal life in Jesus Christ, he received, and he busted into doxology in verse 17. Move down to verse 17, please. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Tell me there is one God who can cleanse our sins like Jesus does. There is no other God. None whatsoever. They can declare that their God is a special God. No, he's not. It's nothing more than idol. According to the Bible, there is only one God, none else. This time, let's talk about the doxology of security in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm sorry, not 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy chapter 4. But the Lord stood with me, Apostle Paul speaking, and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him glory forever and ever. Amen. As we studied this great epistle, 2 Timothy, a few months ago, we learned that this letter was the last letter by the Apostle Paul for his spiritual son, Timothy. Did we not? We learned that thing, and we studied this rather in depth. Just before the verse 17, Paul mentioned about the several people who left him, including Demas. Because he loved the world, he left me. And Alexander the coppersmith, who caused constant trouble against Apostle Paul. And even though he had that kind of problem day in, day out. By the way, if you remember our study, when he wrote this, he was not in some Waikiki beach and sipping the tall iced tea. He was inside a cold dungeon. Instead of focusing on the problem he is experiencing, he turned to the assurance of security through God. See, the Lord delivered me from every, go back to verse 18, and the Lord delivered me from every evil work and preserved me for his heavenly kingdom. And to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He's not concerned about the death, the imminence so close, he can almost feel the cold blade of axe on the back of his neck. Yet, he's looking for the kingdom of God, where he's going to enter into. And he is thanking God for what he's done through him. We too have some same security and assurance in the Lord as the children of God. It doesn't matter what kinds of threat or havoc the devil and his demons and his human henchmen might cause in our lives. The Lord protects his own and the look after us. Speaking of a havoc, let me quickly mention about the war, the conflict between North Korea and South Korea. The Korean Civil War happened in 1950. It lasted for 3 years. That war never finished. It was more like a suspended. Ceasefire. That war is never ended. In other words, they are still in fight. And while I was growing up, it was not unusual for the North Korean commander to come down, and they actually killed entire village people and pulled the little child's tongue out because the child said, "I hate communists." And American people think that, well, it's a big problem. No, it's not. It's another day in Korea. And I was telling Karen, a defense minister resigned, so the whoop-de-doo, until next thing happened, and that next defense minister will survive. Something happened, he will resign, or he will get fired. It's that simple. However, if this, did you see the news, new leader of North Korea? Look like a little snotty kid. He couldn't tell it from the one barrel, gun barrel to the bus stock. And I can show him. Whose chin goes boom. Standing in front of me. Yeah. Smile, wait for the flash. Yeah, that's a church talk, okay? Anyway, America can suck into another war. We are struggling because of two wars in our hands. And we can have, did you not heard about the new word, America's third war, the border? And don't think that's not a war. That is a war. Politicians trying to stick their thumbs into their ears and saying, no, that's not a war, that's a conflict, that's a little skirmish. And it's not. It's a border war. It's hurting our economy with billions of dollars. Even though we have that kind of havoc, we have that kind of conflict, through devil, through demons, and through his human henchmen, we have a security and assurance through Jesus Christ. Who can take us out of his hand? No one. Just in case you have any doubt, if you are born again Christian, you will go to heaven. If you truly have received Jesus Christ into your heart, you will go to heaven. It's not if, it's not you might. If he doesn't, he failed you. If he failed you, he's not God. Because God never failed his promise. That's assurance, that's the security we have. When you think about that kind of thing, what would you do? You have to praise him. The last one is, I'm sorry, one more. Whether Satan like it or not, he knows his limit. He might push it, but he knows his limit. He has to get God's permission to come after us. Even then, he is only allowed to do within the confinement of God's order. Good example is Job chapter 1 and 2, Pastor Jack's favorite location. The last one is the doxology of blameless. Let's go to Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter. Verse 24. I'm asking you to memorize these two verses. It is actually, when you memorize this thing, it will come to you when the time is right. Holy Spirit will bring this to remembrance. And you can easily praise his name. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless, or some of your versions said blameless, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Think about it, guys. Think about it. We are sinners. Are we not? We're standing in the presence of God, holy God, faultless, blameless. Can you imagine that? Have you ever had an occasion when you're a kid, you just came home after you played mud pie with your friend, and you're standing in front of your mom who just cleaned the kitchen floor, and you have this dandelion in your hand, Mommy, guess what? Mommy still loves you, even though you're filthy dirty. People would ask me, when we get to heaven, would God show all of my sin in front of everybody and judge me according to what I've done? And you know, like a Revelation chapter 20? No. That's for sinners. That's for the unbelievers. Revelation chapter 20, please. One book behind, all the way back. Chapter 20, verse 11. Apostle John speaking here. Then I saw a great white throne, and him, that is Jesus Christ, who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which they were done in the books. Guess what? The secret sin of the unbelievers will be wide open scandal in heaven. This is about the great white throne judgment. And this is for the unbelievers, who made their choice to ignore God's invitation while they were alive on earth. And I think that the believers would stand behind our Lord's throne and watch this. Maybe we would have something else to do. I don't know. But this is not for the believers. This is for unbelievers. Don't get confused. Can I change the slide? Remember, all of our sins are taken away because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross, and the Lord does not remember them anymore, so don't remind them. Lord, remember the sin I confessed to you yesterday? He said, what sin? You did that? He said to us, he won't remember them no more. Because of Jesus, we are blameless. And it's no wonder why Jude disclosed his epistle with such a doxology. So let's make one application. Before we make an application, let me ask you this. Do you want to do the will of God? Do you want to do the will of God? Hello? Okay. If I tell you, will you do it? All right. Since you said yes, and some of you are thinking, I didn't say yes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 16. What does it say? First word?
Rejoice.
What does the next word? Always. It doesn't say rejoice most of the time, but when you're down and out, forget it. No, always. We can always find somebody who is worse than we are. We can always find something good in us. Something good in God's blessing. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give what? Thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So that's the will of God for you. If you're thinking, well, does it mean, I thought you were going to tell me what I'm supposed to do next week or tomorrow or today. Give thanks to God. pray without ceasing, rejoice in Him. Speaking of the death of a family member, I'm asking you this. This is side note, no extra charge. When you talk to, when you console somebody who just experienced death or horrible tragedy, don't quote the Bible verses right away. Let me ask you, as gently as I can, I'm going to ask you, shut up, okay? The best thing for you to do is be quiet, cry with them, spend time with them. You don't need to preach to them. If they are believers, they know. When they ask, cry out to God, why God? The best thing for you to say is, I do not know. Don't say, but, dot, dot, dot. That's not the time. When they just lost their child, when they just lost brother and sisters and parents in a horrible accident, just say, I'm sorry. I'm here for you. Okay? Please don't. I heard one too many story in this case. Lost a child and said, well, it's the will of God. Come here. Let me hit you. Huh? In everything, give thanks to the Lord. Not just one day. Not just one day, Thanksgiving Day. But every day. When you wake up in the morning, there's a reason why you can give thanks. You still have breath. You still have a heartbeat. And you have a job to do to glorify God. Right? Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, indeed, we owe you everything. So we give you thanks. We praise your name. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Folks, let's sing this song together out loud. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, heavenly hosts. Praise Father, O name.